Well, this morning we continue on in our Christmas sermon series on anticipation, expectation, hope, and Christmas. And I want to start this morning with what you all can consider my Christmas gift to you. More 80s rock lyrics. I know how much you appreciate them. Let me see if you know or can think of what song this was from the 80s. Where have all the good men gone? And where are all the gods? Where's the streetwise Hercules to fight the rising odds? Isn't there a white knight upon a fiery steed? Late at night I toss and I turn and I dream of what I need. I need a hero. I'm holding out for a hero till the end of the night. He's got to be strong and he's got to be fast and he's got to be fresh from the fight. I need a hero. I'm holding out for a hero till the morning light. He's got to be sure and it's got to be soon and he's got to be larger than life. Larger than life. They sound so ridiculous when you read them. I mean, I remember them so well in songs I liked, but anyways, I wanted to share that with you because, as silly as it may seem, reading 80s rock lyrics, it conveys a truth about mankind. Just as last week we considered the seeming universal anticipation of a new place, it seems that most people in general, and God's people particularly, also are anticipating a new person, a hero, as it were, someone who can lead us and someone who can restore us to that place where we worship and fellowship with God. And in our culture, in our society, and around the world, people will look to a prime minister or a president or a pope or a pastor or a philosopher or a physician, or a philanthropist, someone who can save us, someone who can be that hero that we need to take us to that place where we're reconciled with God and we can fellowship and worship with Him. And really that speaks to the main idea of these sermons in regards to anticipation. God's people anticipate a new person to bring them to a new place where their fellowship with and worship of God is restored. Christmas is the initiation of the consummation of our anticipation of a new place and a new person. Let's read again this morning from Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 9, verses which convey that anticipation that we have for a new place and a new person. You can read along in your Bibles, on your devices, or in the back of the insert in the bulletin. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you this morning needy. We are finite creatures. We still struggle with sin. And we desperately need your help this morning. Would you, Father God, by your Spirit, help us to understand with our minds and to embrace with our hearts your truth. And Father God, as we look at the anticipation of a new person, an almost universal desire that we all feel, would you, Father God, by your Spirit, help us this morning to see Jesus, to see the glory of his birth and all that it meant and all that it will mean for us. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Specifically this morning for this sermon, here's the main idea. God's people anticipate a new person who will restore them to fellowship with and worship of God. Jesus is the fulfillment of that expectation and hope. Thus, Christmas is the initiation of the consummation of our anticipation. I can say that in another way. Christmas is the beginning of the realization of all that we hope for and expect. Or another way, the birth of Jesus inaugurates the culmination of God's plan to reconcile his people to himself so that they might worship and fellowship with him. Christmas is the initiation of the consummation of our anticipation. Well, let's start the way we did last week. Why? Why is Christmas, why was Christmas a time of anticipation? And why is it that God's people in particular anticipate a new person to save them? Well, similar in regards to anticipation, similar to the answer last week as to why we anticipate a new place, this week we see that we anticipate a new person because the person we had to lead us and the people throughout history God sent to save us all fell short. And so we anticipate a new person because the old people who were supposed to save us failed. We'll also see that we anticipate a new person because a new person was promised. And finally, we'll see that a new person was delivered. Pun intended. Do you get that? A new person was delivered? Okay. Anyways, let's talk about the failed sons. From the very beginning of humanity's existence, God was looking and intending there to be a leader, there to be a head, there to be someone who could be a covenant partner with him so that he could demonstrate and lead his people to fellowship and worship with God. It started with Adam. He was the original one who was a covenant partner with God, and yet, as we looked at last week, he failed. He led us away from God, and his actions frustrated our worship and separated us from our fellowship. And since that failure, every other covenant partner of God failed as well. And so we anticipate a new person to lead us and save us because we know what it was supposed to be. And we see this through the history of the Old Testament. It began with Adam, who sinned in the garden and plunged humanity into sin. And it's interesting, even though Israel wasn't created, we see in Genesis 3 that song, "Rejoice, rejoice, O Israel, Emmanuel is coming to save you." That song began. And it didn't just stick with Adam. We saw Cain. What did he do? He was supposed to be the next leader. He was the first son, but he murdered his brother. And Noah, who was a covenant partner with God, lived a life where he became drunk at one time and brought shame upon himself, showing his unfaithfulness. Even Abraham, who was the father of the faithful, throughout his life showed that he couldn't remain completely faithful to God. He lied about his wife's identity. He even slept with his wife's concubine to try and produce an heir for himself. Moses broke faith with God by not obeying his commands and was not permitted to enter into the promised land. David broke faith with God when he committed adultery and murder. Even David's son Solomon broke faith with God when he worshiped idols. Throughout the history of God's people, God was looking for a new person, a faithful leader, a son, as it were, who could lead his people to worship and fellowship the true God. But they failed to live in faithful covenant with God. Every leader God raised up to help his people to get to that place of fellowship, to get to that place of worship, proved themselves to be unfaithful. To be unfaithful in accomplishing what we are anticipating as God's people, that fellowship and that worship of God. And so we know we need a new leader, a representative who can help us in this, because the old ones failed and fell short. We lost what we once had, and so we anticipate a new person to get us back there. Now, that's not the only reason we anticipate. Just like the new place, a new person was promised. We see that promise in the first verse of chapter 11 in Isaiah. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his root shall bear fruit. This is that person that Isaiah spoke about a little earlier in Isaiah 9. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He was promised this new person would restore our fellowship with God, would restore our worship of God, and would bring us to that new place that we all anticipate. We see here that this leader would come from the house of David. And even though the house of David, the line of David, had been decimated, it wasn't a tree any longer. It had become a stump. It had been cut down. And yet there was still life in it. And out of that death and decay of the line of David, God would bring life to God's people. And so he promised a new person to restore. And that new person was the faithful son. God fulfilled that promise of a new person to lead us to that place when Jesus was born. That's why Christmas is the initiation of the consummation of our anticipation. His birth was the beginning of God fulfilling that promise. We read in Luke chapter 1, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." Again, promising to Mary, this new person is coming, this Son of God is coming, this heir of David's line who will save his people is coming. And then we read in Luke chapter 2, "In those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who is with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in that same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you: you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he has pleased. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it has been told them. This was the promise that was fulfilled, the birth of Jesus. We had a leader, and God raised up many leaders who were to be in covenant with him and were supposed to show us how to worship God and lead us into fellowship with God. But each one of them failed. Each one of them didn't remain faithful to the covenant of God until the promised one came. He was born, and this was fulfilled in Jesus. And so his birth was the initiation of what God would do, the initiation of the consummation of all we anticipate. What did this first Christmas initiate? It initiated the faithful life of our Savior. It initiated our salvation, which would bring us back to worship and fellowship with God. We read about this in the second and third verse of Isaiah chapter 11, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. This describes the life of Jesus that was initiated at his birth. And we've seen all these things as we've gone through the Gospel of Luke. We've seen his wisdom to judge correctly in situations, like when he spoke to Mary and Martha about their actions when he visited their home. We see his understanding, that is perceiving the heart of an issue, as he addressed the Pharisee who asked, who is my neighbor, with the parable of the Good Samaritan. We see his fear of the Lord as he is tempted by the devil, who offers him all the glory of the world, and he says, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And we see his counsel and his might, his ability to plan, and the power to accomplish that plan as he begins to bring God's kingdom to the people of Israel with healings and exorcisms and miracles. This was his life. His birth initiated a life in which he fulfilled these things that Isaiah spoke about. So much so that in Luke chapter 24, verse 19, as the resurrected Jesus walked with his disciples on the road to Emmaus, and asked them, what are these things that you're talking about that have gone on in Israel? They said, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word. He lived a life in accordance with what Isaiah prophesied. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him. And then after Pentecost, Peter understood that he was more than a prophet, mighty in word and deed, and understood, because of the Spirit's help, that this pertained not only to his birth and his life, but also his death. Peter in Acts 2 says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourself know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. His birth was the initiation of a life lived in perfect obedience to God. An obedience, however, that took him to the cross, where he died a substitutionary atoning death for the sins of his people. And his birth initiated a life in which, after he died, his whole life lived, his whole message of the kingdom of God was verified because of the conclusive victory of his resurrection. Christ's birth initiated our salvation and our reconciliation. We now can have fellowship with God as his children and worship him as we were meant to. If we put our faith and our trust in this Jesus who was born on Christmas Day, who lived that perfect life and died that sacrificial death and rose from the dead, then we have fellowship with God and we can worship Him as we're meant to. But even that isn't the full consummation of what His birth initiated. We read about that in the later verses of our passage today. But we even see it in verse 3 and 4 and 5. He shall not judge by what his eye sees or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. You see, his whole work, if we could take those verses I just read and put them very simply, would say he is going to set things right. He's going to fix them. He's going to bring justice back to the earth, and he's going to judge. And this is the fulfillment of what his birth at Christmas time initiated. Just like last week, where we saw that the Bible gives us a glimpse of that culmination, gives us a picture of that new place, Revelation also gives us a picture of this new person, of what he looks like at the consummation of all things. Revelation 19, verses 11 through 16. Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The one who would consummate God's plan is the same Jesus who was born in that humble manger in Bethlehem. His birth was the initiation that led to the consummation, which results in our fellowship and worship of God. We see that because just before that passage in Revelation 19, 11 through 16, we read in 6 through 9 the purpose of his coming. Then I heard what seemed to be a voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of many peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, Write this, Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true words of God. This was what the birth of Jesus is leading to. This is what we are anticipating. A new person, a Savior, a covenant partner with God who will be faithful, who will do what he needs to do so that we might be reconciled to our Heavenly Father, so that we might have fellowship with him, that we might worship him, not just now, but for eternity. That's what the birth of Jesus initiated. And that's why we have to be people who anticipate at Christmas time. All those feelings of anticipation, the opening of presents, the celebrating with family, the taking time off for work, all those feelings of anticipation that swirl around Christmas time, we need to be people who anticipate, because Christmas is when Christ was born. It was the initiation of the consummation of all that we expect and hope for. I'll finish with this. To those of you for whom Christmas is a difficult time, as we talked about last week, for many people it's hard. It's a time of despair. It's a time of loneliness. It's a time of frustration. For all of you, let me encourage you, persist and persevere in expectancy and hope. anticipate all that the birth of Jesus resulted in, now and in the age to come. Persevere and persist in that. Let me say to those of you who find Christmas easy, who find it a joyful, relaxing, celebratory time, while people who find it difficult persist and persevere, let me encourage you to prioritize. Prioritize the expectancy of what Christ has done and what Christ will do over all the gift giving, over all the gift receiving, over all the parties and celebrations and meals. This is far more important than those things. So my prayer for you this Christmas season is that you will be people of anticipation, knowing that Christmas was the initiation of the consummation of all that you anticipate. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this wonderful story of the birth of that new person who would bring us back to God, who would restore our fellowship with him, who would lead us into worship with him, and who one day will bring all of it to its consummation through judgment, which is done righteously and faithfully, and through the ushering in of his people into that marriage supper, after which we will be with you forever and worship you forever. I pray for all here today that that would bring great joy and great expectancy and great hope this Christmas season. In Jesus' name, amen.